Matthew 15 and verse 19. Let's read it together, okay, ready? Matthew 15, 19, ready? 1, 2, go. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Okay, so the second thing that we're going to deal with is, last 3 weeks we have evil thoughts, today we're going to deal with murders. Okay, murders. Remember our key verse is Proverbs 4:23, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The central part of ourselves must be kept pure, and we need to know how to do that so that whatever comes out will actually be purity unto God. Okay, we're going to talk about murder today. Okay, at least biblically, that's what Jesus used as his word, because he said, oh, the heart proceeds murders. But we want to kind of tear it apart a little bit so that we can understand what Jesus means. Okay, so the scope that we'll deal with today is, what is murder? What is the cause, the origin, and the penalty for murder? Then we'll look at the process of how to handle anger, which is related to murder. Okay, that's what we want to do today. That's part one. Part two, how do I keep my heart then against murder? And finally, what if I really have a heart that... Let me just check. What should I do if I have an anger to the point of having a murderous heart? Okay, that's what I want to do. And it could be two used in two ways. One, if we really have that in our own hearts, allow God to do our work in our hearts. But if we don't, let's say if our hearts are pure in that sense and we do not actually hate anyone, it could be useful for someone else that you know that is actually going through a hard time forgiving someone, a hard time having that anger in their hearts, okay? So we just quickly go in, all right? Try to move a bit faster because there's a lot to cover. Okay, what is murder? What is murder? All right, over there. So what is murder? Is it written there? So what is murder? The definition is there. Okay, and I was just thinking through it, and I was just also listening to some inputs. And this is actually a legal definition of murder, what actually murder is. But this legal definition was taken from the Bible, all right? So when Webster's Dictionary actually used that, there are a few things that a court of law will look out for when there is an act of murder, okay? So I'll just read there. The act of unlawful killing a human being with premeditated malice by a person of sound mind to constitute murder in law, the person killing another must be of sound mind or in possession of his reason, and the act must be done with malice prepense, aforethought, or premeditated. But malice may be implied as well as the expressed thing. Okay, what does that mean? Simply means four things. Number one, killing, according to a legal definition, is an act. Okay, it means someone actually died. You actually did something to that person. One. Number two, it is unlawful. According to the course of law, it's unlawful to take another person's life. Okay? Number three, it is based on premeditation. That means you actually planned it. Okay? If you kill someone accidentally, that's given in the provision in the book of Numbers 35. If you actually accidentally cause the death of someone, that is not considered murder, that's manslaughter. Okay? So number four, you must be a person of a sound mind. And it is one thing that the courts, the lawyers, especially those who are murderers, will always try to plead that this person was depressed, he was schizophrenic, he lost his job, he didn't eat for 3 days, someone stressed him so much that he wasn't of his sound mind. And this is one part that the lawyers will always harp about. And of course, I think those of people who remember Huang Na, you know Huang Na, the situation and this talk with it. Talk, T-O-C-K, Mr. Talk. The lawyers tried to, Sabas Anand to try to defend him and try to say that his cause didn't believe that, and he was actually hanged for that. So murders, okay? This is a legal term, and this is a legal term. And its application is essential that we understand that it applies specifically to the physical act of killing someone human, okay? If you kill a cat, is that considered murder? If you kill a mosquito, is that murder? Generally not, okay? And no one would have malice. I hate you, mosquito, you know. You just, you know, it's just a pest, okay? But, you know, however, we all know that the Lord Jesus, in this situation of murders, extended this to the New Testament and brought the idea of murder to a new dimension, never before thought of in the Old Testament. The intention was actually brought out in the Old Testament, okay? When a person killed someone, and they need to still establish the intention. If the intention was to kill, the courts in the Jewish law will still execute that person based on his intention. All right. In Numbers 35, we won't go through that, but you can read through the different types. God actually specified, if you hit someone with a stick and he died with intention, you will be killed. If you throw a stone and you hit him with intention, you'll be killed. However, if you accidentally kill him, then you need to run to this place called a city of refuge. All right? And you cannot leave that city of refuge until the high priest dies. Okay? So there are some provisions made for them. Jesus actually brought it in the New Testament to a new level, and we will discuss that in detail today. The origin of murders, according to Jesus, is a process that begins with the heart. Okay? It begins with the heart. We will go through this in very much detail. And as I study, I begin to realize there's a lot more to what we think murder is. And I think you know that Jesus actually dealt with murder as a consequence of anger. Okay? And we'll deal with that today. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. We use the entire passage. The more you actually read, you realize that actually there's a lot there, right? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, we're going to study the first murder, okay? The first murder, and it's very important. And I believe it will affect all of us with regards to our idea of the whole area of anger, hatred, and finally murder. And I'm hoping that through this, God will help us to use the power of the Holy Spirit and His grace not to go down that road. Okay? Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, we read verse by verse. And then I make notes along the way. All right, you can do it here, or you can do it in pieces of paper that you may have. Because it was a lot, so I didn't want to kind of give you a lot, but just listen. But as in your Bibles or wherever, just make notes with regards to this, okay? In verse 2 of Genesis 4, and she, Eve, again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, a keeper of sheep is a... What's a keeper of sheep, Ethan? What's someone who... Shepherd, all right? He's a shepherd. All right? Now, this is necessary because of what? Why must there be cattle in those days? Very, very early on. Why must there be cattle? Remember, meat wasn't sanctioned yet, but why was there a need for cattle? Of clothing. Alright, remember God actually had to kill an animal and then dress the cloth Adam and Eve. Okay, so there was a need for that. Then the tiller of the ground refers to being a farmer. Okay, being a farmer because it was necessary because they needed food. Okay, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also, verse 4, Abel also, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So this was offering time. This was offering time. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground, vegetables and fruits, okay, because he was a farmer. Abel brought, according to the Bible, the firstlings and the fat. Okay? The offerings that Cain and Abel offered, this is a very interesting foundation for the whole idea of sacrifice, okay? The offering that Cain and Abel offered showed the foundation of why we offer offerings to God today. The reason why we offer our offerings to God today is to maintain and to satisfy the need of the heart for fellowship with God. Satisfy the heart, the need of the heart for fellowship with God. Because otherwise there will be a cut. There's no way that man can actually physically go into the presence of God. There must always be a mediator to appease the anger. That's why in the Buddhist religion, they always have offerings of food. Why? Because they need that so-called middleman to open up the way to go to God. Right? So that was the reason for the offering. Cain and Abel saw it fit to offer something to God. Okay, verse 4, God's response was, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Question, why did God reject Cain's offering? Why did God reject Cain's offering and accept Abel's offering? Decide. Sorry? No blood, okay. Right. On this side? Sorry? Not what is specified by... Okay? Now, we are all in the same boat. I will explain why. As I was studying this passage, traditionally and in many churches, oftentimes the reason is given that God rejected Cain's offering was because, okay, a few reasons. One, Cain offered fruits of the ground for an offering that is, and so the offering is cursed. Because the ground was cursed. Okay, that's principle. That's one principle. Okay? And it's also the fruit of man's hands. And therefore, God cannot accept it. Whereas Abel offered the animal that was acceptable to God as sacrifice. Right? So that's generally thought through. The background of this understanding is taken from two sources. One, hindsight of the understanding that is the so-called requirement for sacrifices acceptable to God in the Mosaic law. Does that make sense? So we think of no blood, okay? And that's true when we base our understanding on the Mosaic law, okay? That's on hindsight. Another one is the assumption that the children must have been taught by their parents that you cannot offer anything else except the animal without blood. Okay, that's the assumption. And one more possible thinking was that they were offering sin offerings. You realize there are many offerings in the Bible. And fruits and vegetables is one of them. Okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. Maybe you have Jairo, you turn to Leviticus 2, 14. Timothy, Numbers 18, verse 12. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. Okay, thou offer meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord. The first fruits doesn't mean animal. Okay? And thou shalt offer for meat offering of thy first fruit green ears of corn dried by fire. I don't know whether it's barbecue corn or something like that, but it's something that is it's the fruit of man's hands from the ground. Okay, Numbers 18:12. Not the best of oil, the best of wine, the best of wheat. Okay, best of wheat, the first fruits of them which offer. The point that I want to bring across in this too is the thinking that we cannot offer, like in Cain's situation, the fruit of the ground, in the Mosaic law is provided for. Okay? So which means we need to rethink our interpretation of the book of Genesis. Okay? I'll go a bit further because I don't want to confuse us. I want to make sure that we be students of the word, even for myself, you know, it's so easy to just listen to what someone else say. I'll explain to you why. I believe God has a totally different picture because the context of book Cain and Abel is anger and murder. Alright? So let's go on first. Ask questions, alright, along the way if you're not too sure. The point here is that wheat and other things other than cattle was offered as offerings to God. And that was provided for in the Mosaic law. Okay? And so therefore, it is not wrong at all for Cain to offer the offering that he did. Does that make sense? Any questions? Okay, so one rule in the interpretation is we need to look at the evidence within the scriptures before and then after that particular passage so that we have a proper understanding of what it's all about. The reason is to be found rather in the fact that Abel's offering, okay, we look at Abel's offering, you look at verse number 3 and 4, okay? In the process of time, it came to us that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. A study, the firstlings means there's two implied meaning there. Firstlings of flock means quantity, it also means quality. That means what Abel did was he offered a lot and he offered his best. Okay? And the fat. The word for us, fat is unhealthy. Don't laugh. Yeah? Fat is unhealthy. But in the scriptures, in offerings, fat means you give the choicest bits. So when you put these two together, that within the passage itself, the reason is to be found. Why did God reject Cain's offering was, Abel's offering came from the depth of his heart, whereas Cain merely offered his to keep on good terms with God. Because Cain knew that he needed God's blessing to get the food, but so he did the so-called minimum in order to keep that term going, whereas not Abel. Abel gave the most and gave his best. Alright? And so, the reason, therefore, that why God rejected Cain's offering was, let me just read what I have. A difference that was manifested in their choice of gifts, which each one brought from the produce of his own occupation. It was offering time, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground, vegetables and fruits. Abel brought, according to the Bible, the firstlings, the first of all, the quantity and the quality, the best, and the choicest part of the offering. Okay, so God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's offering because Abel offered the best and Cain only offered whatever he has so that he can maintain so-called the terms with God. Okay, so he did the minimum requirement. This choice, this is the commentators, this choice shows clearly that it was the spiritual feeling through which the worshipper put his heart as it were into the gift, which make the offering acceptable to God, and that the essence of the sacrifice was not the gift, but it was that the offering was intended to show how much you love God. Think about that for a while. If you have any questions? So God rejected Cain's offering because he was doing the minimum. He was just doing kind of going through motions. Doing, okay, you ask me to do, I do. Whereas not Abel, he put his heart into it. I'll give you other passages of scripture actually highlight this very strongly. Okay? Any questions? Okay? Now let's go on first. So in Hebrews 11 verse 4, let's turn to a few verses. Brother June, you can turn to 11 verse 4. And then if Sister Ason, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3 verse 12. These two verses actually highlight what happened in the garden. Okay? Or rather in Genesis 4. Hebrews 11 verse 4. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. The word more excellent in the Greek refers to quantity and quality. So by faith, Abel looked to God, not the doing of the motion, just go through the motions, but by faith he offered to God more and more excellently. And then the Bible actually says this in Hebrews 11 verse 4, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of the gift. The word gifts there refers to that offering that he gave. So God testified that based on the offering, I can see that Abel was righteous because it was by faith he gave his best. Okay? Compared to Cain. Alright? 1 John chapter 3 verse 12. First John 3, 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and killed his brother. Why did he kill his brother? John actually highlighted, why did Cain kill his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. If you read 1 John 3 onwards, you will realize he's talking about love. He was talking about love. Okay? And therefore, our service, just based on what we've talked so far, after that we can stop for questions. Therefore, our service and sacrifices to the Lord will be acceptable to Him when we have truly given our best from our hearts to God. When it is a mere show with no heart, no desire for His glory, no honor, when we are only maintaining our relationship with God and then living our own lives and own commitments, brethren, based on what God accepted or rejected, Abel's and sacrifice, is it not a serious lesson for us when it comes to our commitment to God? God actually rejected, Cain did bring the offering of sacrifice. When it was time to sacrifice, Cain actually brought the sacrifices. So did Abel. God says, you brought your sacrifice, you brought a sacrifice. I reject yours, I accept Abel's. The reason was because Abel gave his best. Cain just kind of go through the motions. To me, when I read that, it's, and you know, it's consistent because, let's look at verse 5 onwards, okay? Let's look at verse 5. What happened next? Cain got angry. What is the correlation? What is the relationship between giving an offering, God rejected, and Cain getting angry? According to the Bible, God is quite clear. It's because he killed the brother because his words were evil. His brother was righteous. So what's the correlation? Why did Cain get angry? Did Abel do anything? Abel did something. He did something righteous. But it wasn't against Cain. But Cain got angry. Why did Cain get angry? Anyone? Why did Cain get angry? Sorry? He was jealous? Why was he jealous? Okay. Now, so if you think through that he was jealous because Abel was accepted, his was rejected. So, whose problem was that? Whose problem was it? Abel's problem? Was it God's problem? Whose problem was that? It was Cain's own problem. Where did that come from? The heart. Right? Came from the heart. We need to understand this because when I read this, it began to dawn on me. God was very clear. The problem wasn't with Abel. The problem wasn't with God. God is perfect. There's no problem with him. Abel, you can look around. All he did was did the right thing. But you know what? It was Cain. Where did it come from? It came from his heart. He was angry. He was jealous. He was jealous. Okay? He was jealous. He was angry. Why was Cain angry? He was offended by something he himself should have done. But he got angry at the response to his own action. That means he was offended by something he himself he should have given his best. Okay? But he got angry because when he did not do his best, he got scolded. Or rather, he was rebuked. He was rejected. Have you seen this before? When someone did, hey, why you scold me? At least I did know. Right? Think about that for a while. I was there, what? You know, cannot blame me. You know, when you think through what God did with Cain, Cain did bring the offering at the offering at a set time, in time of offering, he did give the offering. And God, I believe, is showing us, look, I'm not interested in your offering. Belongs to me anyway. I'm going to show you from the same passage God's grace to Cain. This is it's so important. We need to understand. Basically, his offering was not accepted, and his anger, which we know comes from inside, affected his outside. Because in verse 5, Genesis 4 5 says, Cain was angry, wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, he was angry, and his countenance fell. Have you seen angry people before?
You don't want to go near them because you know they are like
pricky durians at that time. In verse 6 and 7, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? You know what God is asking? What did I do wrong, Cain? What did your brother do wrong, Cain? What did you do wrong, Cain? Why are you angry? Where's the reason for that? No, God actually dealt with Cain's anger. Look at verse 6, why art thou wrong? Why is the countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? When God said that, what God is saying is this: look, I'm giving you another chance. If you do well, won't you be accepted? It's just like when you tell your son or your daughter, why are you shy, Papa, for what? I told you to do that, right? Why don't you go and do it? Then everything will be fine, right? Isn't that how we sometimes relate to our children? Just go and do your homework properly. Then I don't have to keep on correcting you. Go and do it again. That's exactly what God is doing with Cain. He said, if thou doest well, then everything will be fine. Just follow what you need to do. You know what else God did? Verse 7. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. How many of you have actually studied this? I've never studied this in my 30 years of Christian life, I'll be honest, until this. But you know what? This is so wonderful of God's grace. Let me explain. What did God do? Number one, God showed his grace. God says, if you do not well, that means if you still insist on your way, tell you what, sin lies at the door. If you actually interpret, if you look at the Hebrew word sin, it refers to, look, if you still have difficulties doing this, I have placed a lamb offering just outside the door. Sin lies at the door. Not sin as in wrong thing. The word sin there has the idea of a sin offering. Cain, if you are finding it hard to do the right thing, tell you what, I provide for you your lamb offering, the cattle, right outside your door. You know what God is doing? Helping Cain to get right. Helping Cain to get right. Okay, then what happens? And unto thee shall be his desire. You know what it means? Whatever you want to do with that cattle, unto you will be his desire. Whatever you want to do, he is in subjection to you. Basically, at the last part, he says this, thou shalt rule over him. What God is saying there is this, it's your choice. Oh, and look at this, it's the same as we do with our children. I told you, right? You don't want me to correct Ken. Go and do what you're supposed to do. Tell you what, I give you the model answer here. You go and check it, and you try it. Ultimately, you say, what is your choice? You know, with this whole thing with Cain, God actually told Cain, Cain, look, why are you angry? Why are you so... You know? Tell you what, if you do what you're supposed to do, then everything will be fine. If you're really finding it hard, I'm providing that sin offering at the door, the cattle at the door. It's up to you. It's your choice. Cain, it's your choice. So God showed grace when Cain was cannot tahan. When Cain offered a sacrifice that is not acceptable to God, God didn't cast him out straight away. And that's a lesson for us as Christians. We need to still stop. Yeah, a person may be angry, but stop, think, what is the situation? No, God actually gave him a second chance. God actually gave Cain a second chance to deal with his, I'll say this, unrighteous anger at that time. Okay? If you do it rightly, will you also not be accepted? And I've provided you an animal. If you still insist on your way, let me make it easier for you. It is just there. Just take it. Just take it. Use it. God made it so easy for Cain. Just take the cattle and just give it. Do your best. You know what? God was dealing with a choice in his heart. Anger, unrighteous anger, is always a choice. Okay? Now, what happened? Let's look at what basically God said, I'm offering grace to you. I'm offering grace to you. Cain, you don't deserve this. You know what God said? I know you cannot control yourself now. I'm going to help you. I just put that animal outside there for you. Please use it. You know, God is extending his grace. And I'll show you, based on another verse, that's what God does every time when there's an offense. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the child, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. Let's look at verse 14 first. The background, Paul is actually encouraging the Hebrew Christians, follow peace with all men. The idea of offenses, follow peace with all men. Aim after, the word follow means chase after. Aim to be at peace with all men. Okay? And of course, do the right thing, holiness. Doesn't mean you just want to be at peace with all men, you'll compromise your standard and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently. The word diligently means put your effort in. Put every strain, your every muscle in your body, everything in your mind and heart. Look diligently for what? Lest any man fail of what? The grace of God. Okay? Contextually, may be suggesting that when we are actually trying to pursue relationships, peace with people, yeah, sometimes we may get offended. But God says, look diligently for those opportunities of grace that I will insert with you. Sometimes, how many, some of you may have been affected before by perhaps someone offending you or being angry. Someone say, hey, come on now, just go, just chill, man, just small thing. You know, that's grace. Or maybe you read the Bible, be angry as you're not. And you know, these are means of grace. It's not just with offenses, but other things like if you want to steal and got someone, hey, shouldn't be doing that, you know. Me and my family was at this Sheng Siong the other day, and it was my old friend from Rio days. So, he's not a Christian, nice guy, computer analyst, and quite a jokey guy with me. He was carrying four cans of what, Anchor, is it? Anchor. No Anchor? So because we always, then I look at him and say, "Biao he la, don't drink." You know what he said? Who's the water?
The first thing he said is not mine. You know, yeah, it's mine.
You know how we try to push away that thing? But you know what? You know what? As Christians, sometimes God comes in and says, hey, don't drink. How do I do? Push it away. But sometimes we do wrong when God actually sends SMSs through friends. Have that ever happened to you before when you were about to take a step, something that you know that you're struggling, that suddenly a verse comes, suddenly someone said something, something happens, and whoa, that was God. Because God says, look diligently for those things. Just in case you fail, you fall short of what God intends to pull you up so that you don't fall below what you should. Okay? Lest any man fail to the grace of God, what happens? Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. No, God knows we are all weak. And especially in human relationships, that's where all of us falter. I falter too. And we all need one another's help. But God says, look out for those means of grace, those opportunities that God gives to quickly get things right. God offered that to Cain. The Bible says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay? So, when we are convicted about something, as Cain is by God right now, we have two choices. Number one, either listen to the one showing our error and then accept the correction. Example, Peter, who accepted his correction from the Lord Jesus and he was restored, John chapter 21. Like Thomas, who doubted. And when he saw Jesus, Jesus corrected his faith and he responded and he restored. We could actually listen to the one, or we can stick with what we think and don't want to change. What's the outcome? Let's look at verse number 8. Okay, Genesis 4, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, question, what were they talking about? What were they talking about? What were they talking about? Apparently, let's look at 1 John 3, verse 11 to 13. Apparently, there's some insight into the conversation which actually led Cain to finally do it. Alright? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. Okay, let me read. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Right? Okay, so that is a platform. The message that Jesus gave to all, his last final words, love one another as I've loved you. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. The sense here was Cain was talking with his brother. In some of the Jewish traditions, And I checked it with three different sources. The first one was, Cain, when they were discussing, maintained that there was no judgment to come, but Abel said there was. So which means Abel in the discussion, okay, I'm just using this as extra biblical sources, but it gave us an idea what may have transpired that led Cain to kill Abel. Okay, so one source says that Cain, when they were discussing, maintained there was no judgment. So what? I don't give him offerings. Okay, what? Cain said, no, there is. So that's one source. Another source says, malice in the heart leads to murder, ended with murder in Cain. Cain killed Abel, his brother, his own mother's son, whom he ought to have loved, his younger brother, whom he ought to have protected, a good brother who had never done anything wrong. Okay? Another source says, Cain said to his brother, there was no judgment, no judge, there's not going to be any good reward given to the righteous, nor vengeance be taken of the wicked. Have you heard this before? In today's humanistic society, whereby, okay, judgment, no big deal to me. That was Cain's position. Okay? Nor will vengeance be taken on the wicked, neither is the world created in mercy nor governed in mercy. Otherwise, why is an offering received with goodwill and mine not? Then Abel answered and said to Cain, there is a judgment. And he goes on to assert everything that Cain denied. In other words, what Cain was doing as they were talking was Cain was asserting, no big deal, what? My offering. Cain was saying, there is a big deal, brother. God loves us. How many times as Christians lovingly we plead with people, do the right thing? The other person will say no. And guess what? The Bible says, Genesis 4:8, and Cain told his brother, and it came to pass has the idea that it's actually correlated to his discussion. That means God is actually saying, Cain actually was discussing and luring the brother away from the house. Okay? The Bible, and it came as they were in the field, that Cain rose up. In other words, he basically ambushed him, killed him away from his parents. Okay, if you read the different commentators on this, you realize many, all of them agree Cain actually had premeditated intention. That's why God had to deal with him. That's why God in the New Testament said Cain was of the wicked one who killed his brother because of his unrighteous deeds. Any questions up to there? Lessons from the first murder. Few questions. Number one, why was Cain angry at first? Cain was angry at first because of his wrong relationship with God. He got angry at first because of his wrong relationship. He was told off, he was rejected in his relationship with God. God rejected his sacrifice. His was an outward show of Christianity. Number two question, what was the problem with his sacrifice? According to the passage, he did not give his best. He did not give it with his heart. Okay, he didn't give it with his heart. So what did God do? And what was Cain's response? God had grace with him, gave him a second chance, but God rejected the second chance. Or rather, Cain rejected the second chance. And being angry with bitterness in his heart against God, turn on Abel. Because Cain can never kill God. So what does he do? Turn on his second best. What significance has this passage with regards to our topic? The first murder occurred in the following sequence. It started with a wrong relationship with God. A relationship based on what Cain thought versus what God thought. And Cain followed his own way. His offering was rejected. He got angry. His anger was not based on any offense that God did or Abel did, but it's centered in his relationship with God. He got angry because God highlighted that there was something wrong with his offering. And what was wrong? Based on the discussion evidence, he gave his offering with an insincere heart. So who was the real offender? It was himself. So God offered a second chance to him. Cain rejected that. And those who opposed what he stood for, Abel, was killed as Abel stood for the right thing. God came because Cain could not kill God, so Cain attacked God's creation. When you actually put that in context, it made sense when God actually then made a lot of what we call, he regulated murder. He actually had to put in capital punishment because he had to protect the innocent. in society. Does that make sense? In Genesis 9 verse 6, Genesis 9 verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The reason why God put in capital punishment, he said, no way am I going to allow anyone, just because he's angry, to take it on someone else. Now, of course, it covers a whole range of, he wanted to regulate society. That was a verse for the regulation of society. Okay? So God wanted to, you know what God wanted? God basically wanted to help us to control ourselves. All right, that goes on to the New Testament. I'll talk about it. The thought on this passage, the first murder, the plot had its roots in a heart not right with God, not wanting God's way. And this passion, this violent passion, uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit, will result in people getting hurt. Therefore, the origin of murder starts in the heart with anger. Okay? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, let's read the two verses. Maybe we have Sister Allison, if you can read Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Then let's all turn to Proverbs 14, 17. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Okay, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, because anger rests in the bosom. The word bosom, the rest means it resides inside. What's a bosom? Bosom means somewhere along the belly, okay? In the bosom, inside of food. The word fools comes from the word fat. In other words, anger rests in a covering of fat, which the word of God cannot get through. And Solomon actually says, please be mindful of that. Because when you don't allow God to speak to us, it becomes a layer of fat. Matthew chapter 13 says the same thing. Okay? They are dull. They are waxed. Gross. The word background means their heart is waxed. Means there's a layer of fat that blocks God's word from going in. And so anger, untouched by God's word, untouched by the Holy Spirit of God, uncontrolled by it, leads to bursts, outbursts, okay? In Proverbs 14, 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. The word foolishly in the Bible, after this we will bring up, has to do with a total rejection of what God means. Total rejection of God's principles. Foolishly, okay? Example, an angry parent shouting at an innocent child who did nothing or perhaps merely dropped a milk bottle. Have you seen that before? Seen some of... I'm not being racist or whatever, not in terms of black, but sometimes people from other cultures tend to be quick at smacking their children. I saw one family whereby the mom is like big, the girl is like maybe about Sarah's size. Be quiet, you do that. You know, it's like, oh, the child will cry. Of course, he'll cry. Anger. An angry teacher who puts down her children, her students, until they don't know where to hide. Why are you so... Okay, and the list goes on. What are some obvious angers? Raised fists. Have you ever done that before? Have you done that before? If you do that, that's a sign of anger. Uncontrolled anger. That's a sign of uncontrolled anger. Uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit of God. Shouting. Why do you think God says a soft answer turns away wrath? You know why? When you shout, the one angry wants to shout louder. And in therapy, you call it an escalation of anger. So this one say, no, I want one up, one up. So God says, he go up, you go down. Because you go down, then he has to go down. Because he don't want to lose. Basically, you're helping to cool that person down. A soft answer turns away wrath. Withdraw from the offender. Trying to hurt the offender. Okay. So when you look at this, you begin to realize, hey, it does affect all of us, doesn't it? You know, even as Christians, sometimes we lose that control. I just go on. God regulated murder and dealt with the causes as well. I just read through for time. Exodus 20:13 says, thou shalt not kill. God made it very good. Thou shalt not kill. And God said, I don't care whether you're angry or not, you're not supposed to kill. Because the Holy Spirit of God hasn't been freely given to all. Therefore, man has to be regulated by outward outward regulations. You cannot do this. Okay? Exodus 21, verse 14. If a man come presumptuously, the word presumptuously means if a man come with no regard for consequences, when a person is angry, he don't care what happened to him already, right? You know, have you seen two persons trying to fight? You try to restrain him, get awesome, look around, don't hold me up. Or his reputation, his whatever, he just throw out, right? Man comes presumptuously, no regard for consequences upon his neighbor, to kill him with guile, with intention. Thou shalt take him from my altar. Now God says, I don't want to see him, put him to death. If he cannot control himself, then he ought to be put to death. That's what God is saying in Exodus 21, 14. That's in the Old Testament. Numbers 35, 16 to 30, God regulated murder and manslaughter. So God, in His grace, still say, okay, sometimes you don't have premeditation, okay? Let's say you accidentally, it's happened before, okay, one is with intention to kill, another one is something happened, you did something and accidentally hurt someone, and the person dies. Alright, that's manslaughter. You may still be jailed, and you will still be jailed, because, guess what? Even though someone died accidentally, God still holds the person who initiated the process responsible. I want us to understand this, because nowadays a lot of people will we have learned this thing about trying to split hairs and say, I know lah, there was fire while, yeah, I threw the matches, but I wasn't there when the fire started. I was having a drink. I said, who started the fire? Oh no, I bought the matches for the person, no? Or something like this. And we try to know that the law will also deal with those people who are involved, even though you're not directly involved. Of course, maybe there's a lighter sentence of some sort. We need to be careful, because God actually deals with the origin of where the offense came from. Okay? The consequences for murder is death. If it's without intention, it's manslaughter. But you know what? It's provided for in the Jewish law as well, that the person be dealt with. The key principle in this is murder always begins with the intention of wanting to get satisfaction for an offense, perceived or real, wanting to get back. Okay? Which was why the Lord Jesus had to deal with it also in the New Testament. Let's quickly go through Matthew chapter 5. Okay? And then after we will. It's probably take about 5 to 10 more minutes. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus then brought this to the New Testament as well. So the Old Testament is pretty clear. All right, Cain was a wrong relationship with God initially to start off with, and because he cannot get back at God, he got back at people around. You know what? That is actually a premise for us to say, hey, whenever we are going to lose it, say, God, what's happening to me and you, God? Help me, please, God. I cannot control myself. How, God? Sometimes what I do is, God, you know, sometimes I've learned, if I try to do something, let's get back to where God wants us to be first. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by then of old, thou shalt not kill. Whoso shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. The judgment here in Deuteronomy 16:18 refers, I just go through, judges and officers shalt thou make in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee through all tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. The word just judgment there actually refers to the judges and whoever officers they're supposed to judge must know Mosaic law. Must know Mosaic law, okay? So the judgment here has to do with a group of 7 rulers in the gates. Alright, that is responsible for the carrying out of the kind of like your family court, the different courts, there are subordinate courts, then you have the high court that deals with very complex cases. Okay? And so that is what God says. There will be judges. If someone has done something, you will be in danger of judgment. Okay? I'll read Leviticus 24:21. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. In the Levitical law, is provided for that these judges, when they establish that this man has killed with intention, the judges has the right to implement capital punishment on this particular individual. Okay? So that is what the Old Testament people were thinking. Jesus brought it to the New. By Matthew 5:22, 3 things. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And I say this, there's always a cause for anger, whether it's right or wrong. Something always sparks it off. Sometimes unintentional. Example, have you seen this before? Hey, wow, your hair very nice. Don't touch my hair, are you? Why? What happened? Sorry. Have you done that before? It's like, I just wanted to say sorry, you know? It wasn't intended, but the cause is, you just maybe touch his head. Although there was no intention within, don't touch me. What happened to you, man? Wake up on the wrong side of the bed or something. So there was always, if you look at it, there might always be a cause. The onus is on the person offended to say, is the cause real or perceived? Okay? That is what Jesus was referring to. You see, there is always a cause for anger, whether justified or not, is another thing. Anger, by definition, is a violent passion of the mind, which is started by a real or imagined injury. In other words, the offense can be real, purposely, or the offense can be what I think happened. Okay? And is usually accompanied with a desire to obtain some revenge. Okay, that's anger. In this verse, the Savior, our Savior, who loves us so much, says, if anyone is angry with his brother without a proper, appropriate reason that will stand according to the Word of God in the Old Testament, then the individual will need to stand before this mini council. In other words, if I'm angry with Timothy because he spelled my name wrongly. Now, of course, then the people say, hey, why are you angry? He spelled my name wrongly, no. You know what they will say? Okay, that's... Then you bring me before the council and say, okay, what's your charge? He spelled my name wrongly, I'm angry with him. You know what the judge... Okay, let's look at the Mosaic law. Thou shalt not spell someone's name wrongly. Yes, he's guilty. You know, without a cause means, the judges will then think based on principle and actual writings of the Mosaic law. Does spelling someone's name wrong constitute a cause enough for you to want to get angry at him? You know what judges say? Actually God say, no. Then the judges will say, Johnny, you are angry with him without an appropriate cause. The cause, you see, the one thing about causes of anger you must understand is what is pertinent to you and what's pertinent to me. God says no. In the court of heaven, what's going to decide is the anger right based on what God says in the first place? And as Christians, we are bound by what God says, right? We're bound by what God says. And therefore, if our anger is based on what we feel, God says, no, it's without a cause. And so Jesus wants us to be very clear on this. You know why? I believe with all of God's grace in my heart and also God's, you look at the Bible, the reason why God put it so strictly because he knows it will lead to two things. Broken relationships and sometimes the eventual killing of the person. Whether physically or killing the person's character and reputation. God made it clear, don't go down that road. That's why Jesus had to put very strict rules. Okay? If we are angry, because Jesus knows that anger will lead to bitterness, and then you'll go down the track of killing someone. And then Jesus says, if let's say I'm angry with him because of that, God says, look, I'm going to deal with you because you were wrong. You were wrong. I was wrong in charging that he spelled my name wrongly and therefore I can be angry. So according to the judgment, the seven rulers will determine whether in their law, the law of Moses, is there a proper reason for anger. If there is not, then it's inappropriate to be angry. Example, if let's say, how many of you have been on the MRT, people step on your leg before? In nowadays, you always get stepped on, punched in, face. You know, it's so jam-packed. And you cannot say, have you seen people? There was one time I was just standing there. This guy was, well, in front of people were rushing. He was doing this as he coming out of the MRT. I can understand because it's late, 6 plus, 7 o'clock, people going home, just jam-packed, people don't give way. So I was standing there, he hit me, hey, what like that? He was also angry because I'm so he was also pushed in front. But you know what? That was, well, you can use the word unintentional. So, number one, if there's no real reason, it could be an accident, and an individual is angry, the rulers will have, then have the right to execute judgment on the person. Okay? Now, we need to know why the Lord Jesus imposed this, because he knows and we know what happened to Cain and Abel. Because of Cain's anger, he led to murder. Because in the book of Genesis 4, the context is Cain murdering his brother and all the situations related to it. Okay? Although the offense did not have anything to do with Abel, the offended, the person that is not right with God, when the heart has not availed to the grace of God, but the festering bitterness will lead it to deal with the offense in an unscriptural, unbiblical way, and many times socially inappropriate and hurtful ways as well. And therefore the Lord, in order to ensure that we do not reach that stage, impose a heavy sentence if you even think of starting. That's God's grace. You know, sometimes parents say, you do this, remember, I don't want you to do that, you do that, I'm going to really spank you very hard. You impose a very strong deterrent from the beginning so that the child don't start, right? That's what God is doing. He said, don't play a fool with this, because when you go down that track, you're in deep trouble. Okay? And point number two, Jesus goes on, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of a council. Raka means the worthless one, empty-headed, stupid. Good for nothing. Okay, when you call people all this, you're not supposed to call people all this, all right? God says if you call to your brother Raka, the council here was made up of elected officials, heads of Israel, and have the power of death and life. Reminder is Jesus was speaking in the context of murder. When you call someone a shallow brain, worthless, you are in very serious trouble with God. That's what Jesus is pointing to. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying. I actually did an experiment. I actually asked one particular child, how would you feel if someone called you stupid? Okay? I actually asked this child. You know what this child said? A young child. And this child actually said, I actually think I'm stupid, lor. That was an eye-opener to me. I actually think I'm stupid. Ask your own children, younger ones. What if someone calls you stupid? What would you think? This particular child said, I should have done a big sample, so it's more evidence-based. But this child actually said, I think I'm stupid, lor. Don't think that happens? When a child said that to me, I understand why Jesus said this. Because basically you killed that child. In his potential, in what he thinks about himself. Because if I'm stupid, people think I'm stupid, then what's the point of trying, right? Right? God says give credit where credit is due. We need to praise. We need to rebuke. Or rebuke the offense, but encourage the person to do the right thing. And then I begin to understand why Jesus was saying, hey, if you call someone empty-headed, you are going to be in danger of the council. The council is a group of Sanhedrin 72 elders that have the right to put someone to death. Okay? Although during Jesus' time, it was given to the Romans, they cannot kill anyone, but they can actually propose this person be executed. You have, when we say that to a person, basically Jesus said, your character assassinated him, you have killed the individual. You didn't kill him physically, you killed him from the inside. Just as when you look at a person, a lady with adulterous heart, you committed adultery with her. You didn't do the act, but you killed that person. You committed adultery with that person. In the same way, Jesus said, if you say that, you killed that person inside there. And I will hold you accountable. How many times have we spoken to children, perhaps in therapy, of Mama thinks I'm like that, Papa thinks I'm like that, and Uncle thinks I'm like that. And when was that? Like 5 years ago, he said this. Now, I'm not a... We need to be careful. As much as those things may have happened, that individual... Listen, if you are so-called a product of whatever that's happened, let's say someone from young have you have been abused verbally or whatever, and now you're 25, listen, you cannot use that anymore as a reason not to do the right thing, because you are personally accountable for your response now. It is God's grace to you that someone is actually sharing with you, telling you God's word. If God says to forgive, And then people say, how can you make me forget? God wants you to forget so you can move on. So that your relationship can be right with Him again. Teenagers, don't blame parents. Right now, you are responsible for your own actions. Because you may not know everything, but you know God says, don't steal, right? Don't steal means, don't steal. And if you do it, you're wrong. That's very simple. So don't give excuses, I don't know, or whatever. So what I'm saying is, sometimes people may use it, you know, I'm young, I've been abused and all that. In biblical counseling is this. You always want people to move on. They may have 30 years of hurt. Yes, it will take some time, but the person must understand hurt is past. It may still be, you may have the feeling, but it's no longer happening to you. God says what? Forgive, allow it to pass, move on, do the right thing. In authentic counseling, biblical counseling, God is always interested in action. God's not interested in what we feel. Did you know that? When Elijah felt depressed in 1 Kings chapter 19, what did God do? Firstly, God made sure he had enough rest so that he can get his strength back. God made sure he got food so he can get strength back. And then when he's rested, his mind is settled, God says, why are you here? And then Elijah, of course, you know, God, these people, I'm standing for you, no one else. You know what God did? Okay, go and do these three things. You know why God did that? Because Elijah was so inward-looking, he was no longer useful to God. God wanted to put him back on the place of service, of usefulness. It was only after Elijah went that God says, look, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to me. Christians, when we are in the place of that offense, if it's not actually happening, one of the things I've learned, we need to let it go. Because if Jesus Christ died for us as a cross, there's no one we cannot forgive. But you know, humans, sometimes it's hard. That's where grace and patience and long-suffering and whatnot is important. But at the same time, it's still our responsibility to say, hey, I know, but you know, if God says, God, I just want to obey you. I just want to obey you, Lord. And yeah, it's painful sometimes. It will take time. But you know, allow God to just take it away and move forward. Because otherwise, many Christians, unfortunately, in this world, in Singapore, in independent Baptist churches, cannot move forward because they don't want to obey God. God says, let it go. Like Cain said, no way. There's nothing wrong with what I do. Okay, I just want to encourage us because anger can actually lead to us assassinating the people around. Okay, so I'll just quickly finish this point. Point C, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Shall be in danger of hellfire. When you call someone thou fool, you are actually saying he is responsible for all the wrongs in his life. In other words, he is so wicked, so terrible. I should have seen your face in the first place. God say, you dare to say that to the person. You are stripping him of everything that I put in him. He is made in my image. You have no right to say that. You are not only in danger of the judgment, you are not in danger of being put to death, you are in danger of being burning in hell forever. Why? Because every individual is special, is unique, made in the image of God. No matter how wicked they are, God still loves him. And therefore, if Jesus was willing to love him, Christians, we must ask God for grace and say, look, God's hard. I know I can't, but God, I want to submit to you. Help me to love that brother. And I've learned from my pastor, you know how you start loving someone, even though you hate him? Start praying for him or her. And it seems that if you do it continuously, just keep praying that God bless him, God take care of him. You know what? As you obey God, God changes you from the inside. Okay, because of time. Any questions? I know it's a bit heavy, but I hope we begin to understand. And I'm open to question. I've studied this and tried to make it like systematic so that we can understand. There was one guy who wrote to me and said, as I was talking about the evil thoughts, he began to realize that through the word of God, he's from another fundamental church, and he was listening to the message of the evil thoughts. So thank you, media people, for putting on. These people are listening, and he began to be convicted, and he said he had to do something about that, for his evil thinking. God is dealing with him as a Christian. You know what? He tells me, as long as you use the word of God, I don't know the person, but God is working in his heart. Okay, so it's the same way for us. I'm hoping that God's word will just slowly, I use the word, eat into our lives. But when God's word is stably in our lives, we will actually have strong relationships that will honor God. Any questions? Well, let's close our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, it's been a heavy morning, but I pray, Father, that thy word will have preeminence. It's not my word. It's not what I think, what I feel. And even I am subject to that, Lord. I pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will take these words and drop it deeply into our hearts. Lord, I pray for a brother or sister who may have difficulties, because we're all made different. And yet, Lord, in your estimation, you love us to the point that you actually made very clear principles in the Bible that we are not allowed to do those things to someone you love. So, Lord, help us as your people to obey you. And sometimes if we don't know what the consequences will be, help us to just know that we just need to obey what you say. And then, Lord, teach us. And thy word promises, John chapter 7, 17, that if we will do your will, then we will know what you are talking about. Help us to be obedient Christians. I pray for everyone, Lord. Help us to always look diligently for the grace that you offer to us so freely on a daily basis to help us to manage our lives in a way that will be glorifying to you so that every decision, every step of the way, we will always make the right decisions. Sometimes we may not even know, Lord, why we are doing that. The only reason we know is because your word said so, and we know that you're a wise God. And Father, if we will just obey your word, we will always make the right decision because our God is all wise. We thank you, Lord, that you're not only all wise, you're all loving, you're all caring. And everything you put in the Bible, Lord, even those supposed severe punishment is actually your grace to prevent us from going down a road that will lead to destruction, to our own personal destruction, and sometimes, Lord, to the hurtful destruction of someone else who may be totally unrelated to the situation. Have mercy on all of us, Lord. We need you. And may us, as a Christian, as an ambassador, learn this truth that will help us in our interpersonal relationship with you, with one another, especially with the world who needs to know so much of God's love. Thank you, Lord. We pray, be gentle with us, Father, as we seek to yield to your Holy Spirit as you work with us. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we'll come back for part 2, all right? Please be early so that we can...